Good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining us this morning. Thanks to Kristen for making a great and engaging kids' time happen this morning, starting at 9:30. If you're joining us and you do have kids in sort of that kids' church age range and you haven't checked this out yet, it's been really good. Kristen's been doing a great job. Our kids have been engaged while we've been doing this. That's why I've got my boys here together this morning with me so that we can get into that time together. And it's something that we can do as a family, not just sending off our kids to go sit in front of a screen for a little while, but something where we can begin to disciple our kids together as a family and engage with God's word. And so Kristen's been really doing a good job helping us with that. So please consider checking that out in the next couple of weeks, because this is something we're going to continue. Let's move into our greeting and our call to worship. So we've got a full and interesting and exciting time this morning. And as always, please let me remind you once again, this whole thing that we are doing here this morning is worship. So let's worship together for this time. We've set this time aside for God. He is pleased with our attention. So let's give it to him this morning. Here is how God greets you this morning. Let's remember that before we come to God, God has already been coming to us. And this is what he says to his people in Revelation. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, from the one who was, and who is coming. Our Lord is coming again. Let's be ready for that. Let's move into our call to worship now. I'm going to read both sections, but I would invite you to respond from the comfort of your own home, reading the all sections together. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Amen. Let's sing one of those songs together now. Okay. One of the things that we've been trying to do more regularly is to find people who are willing to share a little bit of a story about what God has been doing in their life. Just a story of God's showing up in some way, whether it's through a good time or through a difficult time. And so if you do have a story like that, it doesn't have to be huge and earth-shattering. It just has to be something where you say, hey, you know, God showed up in my life this week, and here's how he spoke to me, or here's what he did, and I want to share that with you. And that is an opportunity for everyone here who's gathered to be able to sort of say, wow, God is at work. And it gives us sort of a new lens sometimes for seeing God work in ways that maybe we weren't aware of. And it can make us aware of how God might be working in that way in our own lives. So please get in touch with me. I would love to hear simple God stories of how God's been at work in your lives so that we could share that with other people. So one of the delights that I have had in this last year is getting to know the Sickstrom family, Corey and Aaron and Rachel and Naomi, and it's been great getting to know them. I think they've really blessed us as a congregation, as a family. And so I wanted to take a little bit of time to introduce you to them. And one of the reasons for this is that when Corey and I were hanging out one time, he was sharing with me just about how God met them through some sort of more difficult circumstances in their life. And I thought it was sort of an encouragement and a blessing to me to be able to hear that. And I thought, why not share this with the wider congregation as well, if they're willing? And so Corey was willing to do that. So maybe just a little bit of background on them. If you don't know Corey and Aaron, they and their family were missionaries in Romania for a number of years. And so that's where their heart is. They just have a real heart for people and for missions and for seeing God at work in people's lives. And Corey will share a little bit more of sort of how God brought them back here and has since been working in their lives in different ways. So I'd like to turn it over to Corey and just give him a chance to share a little bit of his story. So thanks for doing this, Corey.
Oh, thank you for the opportunity, Ben. And I'm going to just leave it to you and Marco, if I'm not being heard, that you guys will wave me down and I'll make sure that I can fix that up. So I'd like to share two stories of our journey with God. And just as Ben has talked about the in-between time, I'd like to share two of our in-between times. And one is at the very beginning of our time in Romania. When we arrived in Romania, we had 90 days to get a visa that would allow us to stay for a year. And so one of the first things that I did is I went to the immigration office in Romania. And as soon as I walked in the door, this is a communist country. It is cold. It is just like you picture in a communist movie, is how it looked. And so I walked in and the officer just says, "Give me your passport." And so I pulled out a copy of the passport that I had. I wasn't carrying around the original. And he just grabbed it, crumpled it up, and threw it on the ground and said, "I hate how you stupid Americans are always coming here thinking you don't have to follow our laws. I could throw you in jail for this." And I quickly learned we are not in Canada anymore and things are going to be different. And so they gave us a list of things we had to do. And the first was to get a mayor, a local government, to approve us living in the country. The problem was our mayor was in jail. He was in prison for corruption and bribery, and so we couldn't do that in the city that we lived. And everywhere I would go, the mayors would either not be interested or they would only do it if I would bribe them. And so one December morning, I found myself on a train at 4 a.m. It was cold. This is a very early communist-made train. There's no heat. There's few windows. It's horrible. And this train stopped in every field, every road crossing, every little town. And there was a mayor that I was going to meet that morning. And when we pulled into the town of Stoyanesht, I was reefing on the door and I couldn't get it open. And the train started to go again. I had missed my stop and I kept fighting with it for the next half an hour until we got to the next little town. And I finally got it open and jumped off. And I got to this village eventually. And the mayor just said, my people are super poor. Is there anything that you guys can do to help? And I said, I think we can find some things. And we did. And he signed our papers. And so we got the first hurdle covered. Our visa then expired. And so we had to go back into the immigration office. And they were just putting so much pressure on us to get things done. And two times they sat Aaron and I down and they said, write down what we tell you. They gave us paper and a pen. I, Corey Sixtrom, born in Barrhead, Alberta, Canada, to Grant and Debbie Sixtrom, passport number, et cetera, et cetera. And then we had to write, I willfully and knowingly broke the laws of our of this country as agreed upon by our countries. All I could think of was appearing on CNN in a courtroom, confirming that that indeed was my handwriting and being led away to jail. It was one of the scariest times that we had there, and they just kept putting pressure on us to get this solved. The next thing we had to do is we had to get the federal government to give us permission through the Ministry of Health. And so we brought in all of our paperwork, and I would go to the office and I would deliver it by hand. And the person would simply put out their cigarette as I walked in and file the paper away, which was probably in the trash can, because we never heard anything. And so 2 weeks would pass and we'd get another extension. And finally, the immigration officer said, this is it. We can't do this anymore, you guys. If you don't have it by Friday, you're going to be deported. And so we were so confident. This was God's way of showing us that he was going to deliver us in our in-between time and reveal himself in a powerful way. So we got everybody praying, fasting. We had Romanians going to the government for us. I got so desperate. I took my two-year-old Rachel and we walked into the office. Aaron was pregnant and I gave them the papers again and they put out their cigarette and put our papers probably in the garbage. Friday came and we were just ready for it. We were ready for the paper to arrive and it never did. The weekend came and we were just getting ourselves ready. We knew what Monday would hold. And sure enough, at 11 o'clock Monday morning, they called. Our deportation papers were ready. And they said, you need to come down now and get them. I couldn't believe that God had let us down like that. And as we were getting into the taxi to go to immigration, we had a pastor in the town where our mail went. He said, it just arrived. We got it. I faxed it to you. And we went to the immigration office. We brought in this paper. And the immigration officer just grabbed it and said, this is very good. And he reversed it on the spot. For me, that's such a great picture of the God that I think most of us know. It's the God that wins. This was my picture of waiting the in-between times, because we have so much wealth and health and abundance, our world usually works out for us. And our in-between time is bearable because we know that eventually God is raised from the dead and he wins. We continue with managing and stewarding all that he's given us, and God cares for us. This life and the next usually works out, and this is the God of celebration, the one that I grew up knowing. I want to fast forward for 7 years from that miracle. And we were in our busiest season of our school year was ending. We had a summer camp coming up. We were hosting a Canadian team. We had a 2-month home ministry assignment we were getting ready for our September coming back. And a crisis came up in our mission organization that involved us. And we were given 5 days to make a life-changing decision that would turn out to really impact our life, and we decided we were going to have to come back to Canada for a year. That decision meant that we had to move out of our rental. We had to find a place to store everything. We had a Nigerian student living with us, and we basically had to kick him out because he was part of our family, but he couldn't move with us. We had to prepare our staff for being away. For Canada, we had to find a place to live, schools for the kids, vehicles, everything that you can imagine needing to move continents. This would be the first time our kids lived in Canada, first time in an English school, first time being here for an extended time. after we had made that decision within the span of 10 days, both of Aaron and I's grandmothers died, and we missed that last visit with them because of the change that we had to make. We put on the camp, we hosted the team. I ended up breaking my leg and wasn't able to get medical treatment because it wasn't available there. We all got lice. It was 40 plus degrees, and we had to move everything out of our home. We barely escaped Romania, and I use the word escape because the morning at the airport, an armed soldier had to come and stand beside me because I was so angry. I was so mad at security for the way they were treating us. And he came, and he just had to settle me down. But finally, it was him who went to the other security guard and said, "You need to let this family through." And we did. We arrived in Canada broken. We were homeless. We were confused. We were mad. We were alone. We were really needy. And needy people have a hard time fitting in with a celebration culture. People living in celebration mode. Suffering people, we find it hard to celebrate the things that just don't seem very important anymore. And soon it was depression and hopelessness and a deeper anger that began to consume me. It quickly became clear that we wouldn't be part of our organization anymore, and we were too hurt. We couldn't find another quick enough, and soon the reality that we probably weren't going to be back in Romania was obvious. We made a trip back, Aaron and I, to retrieve the kids' first haircut locks, all the first school projects they made. We gave away all of our things to the churches there, and we did our best to assure our national staff that they were ready for this and commission them for God's purpose. Then we returned to Canada, and if I wasn't aware before, I was now certainly aware that I was in a in-between time. But this one was different. There wasn't going to be a last-minute victory. In fact, the suffering just increased. It afflicted our family in ways that still really hurt. And there's no relief for it. There's no answer for it. I spent so many nights on my knees just crying. I was yelling at God, begging him for help or at least some sort of an answer. But there was nothing. In my journal, I have pages just asking, "God, are you finished with me? Am I done?" I spent time with pastors asking them to help find the sin in me that brought this on. I'd sit in church and hear about the need for people to go and the need for more missions. And why am I here, God, if you need people out there? God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. What a load of crap. That's what I started thinking. That's what I started believing. And that's what I started engaging with people about. This isn't good. And why is a good God allowing it? He didn't just hurt me. He's really hurt my family. My faith was no longer working. Jesus wasn't working for me anymore. There were no answers. There wasn't healing. There wasn't relief. What I understood about following Jesus didn't make sense. And I just wanted peace in my brokenness. I remembered a message that we heard at a missionary conference a few years earlier. And it was centered around John the Baptist's last words. He sent his disciples to Jesus to ask, "Jesus, are you the one we've been waiting for or not? I've spent my life proclaiming you, and here in prison, about to die, I don't know if you're the one anymore. I needed a savior. But if Jesus wasn't who he said he was, I needed to look elsewhere." And that was the start of my journey within the in-between, not to get out of it, but to begin to look for the things God wanted me to learn in the in-between time. I discovered that this in-between time was a special time God wanted to begin talking to me directly. He wanted to be intimate with me in a way that I had never been. I know a lot of knowledge about the Bible, but God wanted to talk with me. We are going to have to work things out. This is a relationship, And what he was going to do was reveal himself to be so much more than I ever realized him to be. Things that I thought I understood, he would shatter and reveal in so much more depth about who he really is. In the critical journey, they call it the wall, and it's this time where you come and you have the option to quit or you just got to fight. We discover that God isn't who we thought he was, but he's more. He's more personally available to me. He's more personally available to you than we ever imagined. And the journey he wants to take me on is not to discover how much I can do as a Christian, but who I am when I'm fully in him. The in-between, to me, is an invitation to be with the God of the suffering. This is where the majority of the world lives every day. It's how God reveals himself to those who are oppressed and have little, where the world largely holds you down and punishes you. Life is precarious. There isn't health or wealth or enough food for a day. This is where you meet the God who's a warrior, who's a deliverer. This is the Jesus who's on the cross. It's not the picture of warrior we have, but it's the way that Jesus wins. This is my hope in this. And as I learned from others who have lived in this theology of suffering, it's that it's the only way to fully understand the things that are worth celebrating and how sweet the celebration truly is. It's been 3 years of wandering in the wilderness. I'm still there. Pruning hurts, refining fire hurts. But as God has reminded me, this is for his victory and not mine. It becomes so much more worth it when I keep that in mind. So as Ben's just been talking about the in-between time that some of you find, I just pray for you guys that you don't look for a way out, but that you look for the things that God wants to grow in you. The in-between time is a gift. It's a grace that we have to accept, so that we can become fully who Jesus wants us to be.
Wow. Thank you, Corey. I think I can speak for everyone on this call that we really appreciate the honesty and vulnerability and the way that you and your family have modeled a spirituality that we see in Jesus, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And what the spirituality that I think we see in the Psalms, where there's more lament psalms than any other psalm, there's more of that in-between time and that suffering than the God of victory who wins. And that, one of the reasons I asked Corey to share, it is because I think we need examples of that for our own lives in our in-between times. So Corey, thank you. Aaron, thank you. Because I'm sure he had to ask you, Aaron, if he could share your story. So many thanks to both of you for being examples of walking through the wilderness. And I think you're going to see as we get into our scriptures today that there's some more overlap with the story that Corey shared and the things happening in the in-between time in the Israelites' lives. So thanks, Corey. We're going to move to a time of prayer. Like we do once in a while, I would invite you to text me your prayer request. I can always come up with things to pray for, but I want to pray for you and for us. So I'm going to start by praying. Every once in a while, I'm going to throw in a Lord in your mercy. And that's a way for you to join in where you are and say, Lord, hear our prayers. So Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord, you are a merciful God. God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, who delights in showing mercy. And Lord, I thank you that you have shown mercy to the Sixstrom family in the middle of complete upheaval and wandering and questioning and looking for answers that don't seem like they're there. Have mercy on their family as you continue putting pieces together for them, as you continue to show them what it is that they that you want them to learn in the midst of the in-between time. I pray that you would provide for their needs. I thank you that they have been willing to share how you have met them, sometimes with a victory and other times with a big question mark, but you are still the faithful God in the midst of it. And you have shown yourself merciful and faithful to them, even when things haven't gone their way. So Lord, thank you for that example. Thank you for that work in their lives. I pray that you would be working in the lives of the other people on this worship service call right now, for those of us who need more mercy and who need to not just ask you to solve our problems and get us out of them, but to start asking what you are trying to do in the middle of them. So Lord, teach us to suffer well. And thanks for an example in flesh and blood this morning in front of us like that. Lord, our world needs your mercy in other ways. There has been so much upheaval in this last week, few weeks, with cries calling out for justice, where people have been noticing that we are sick of injustice. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us where justice comes from, where human dignity comes from, and equality comes from. That it's not something legislated and that it can't be enforced. Lord, I pray that you would bring our world, as it is in this turmoil right now, I pray that you bring our world to a place where it recognizes that the old solutions we'd applied to these problems aren't working, and that what we need most is a change of heart. And the only one who can change a heart is the one who made it. So Lord, I pray for your intervention in all of our lives. I pray for repentance in all of our lives. I pray that you would help us to follow the one who saw dignity in each person and offers his heart to each person. So Lord, remake us into the image of your Son, and have your way, Lord. Lord, forgive us for the small ways we have hoped for change. Forgive us for the ways that we have been short-sighted in wanting better policing, in wanting better laws and better rules. Lord, bring those changes, but bring the heart changes, Lord. Bring people into a relationship with Jesus and pour your Spirit out on us and make us like him. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord, we pray for a neighbor who's struggling with cancer. I pray that you would relieve him of the pain. Lord, he needs your intervention. Lord, he needs to know you. So Lord, I pray you would reveal yourself to him. Lord, you know that there are other people that we love right now who are struggling with health concerns. I think of the Plett family right now who is grieving as they watch a loved one just suffering. I pray that you would support Heather and Ron as they go through this process of watching, supporting. Lord, I pray for Jerry that you would be close to him and intervening in all the ways that are needed. Pray for his wife, Tina. You would support her. Pray for Candy. Needs your help as well. Lord, I pray for two young men in New Brunswick right now who are, one of whom has a condition that's just flaring up and the other one has it and it hasn't flared up yet. But Lord, I pray for your intervention there and that they would get the help that they need. Lord, get them the help that they need. Lord, help us to see your goodness at the same time. In the midst of challenges at the moment, help us to see your goodness. Help us to ask what it is that you want to do right now. It's a different time. Make us ready for this time. We want to be yours. Have your way among us, Lord. May we be people who come to love you more tomorrow because of what you are doing today. In your name, amen. You guys can go over and do your coloring if you'd like. I'll show you later, okay? All right, friends, we are going to kick off our reflection time with some discussion. So let me put up our discussion question on the screen. I'd like you to get into groups. We're just going to take 5 minutes to do this one. Marco's going to put us in groups, and I'd like you to talk about this question. Think of a friend who's been a good influence on you, and then a friend who's been a bad influence on you. And I want you to share what it was about those friends that made them influential. Or you could share what it was that's going on in you that allowed you to be influenced by them, whether it was for good or whether it was for bad. So we're talking today about the way that people have an effect on us and the way that we have an effect on others. So talk about your friends, talk about how they've helped you, or maybe the way that they haven't influenced you in a good way. You don't need to share necessarily why they had a bad or what it was that you guys got into, if it was something negative. It's simply a way of talking about, these people have had an influence on my life, some for good and some for ill. And let's talk about why that was a little bit. So we'll go into groups. We'll take 5 minutes to do this, and then we're going to come back and we'll be in Numbers chapter 11. People have an influence on us, don't they? For good and for ill sometimes. And we're in a passage today in which there's a lot of influence happening, and it's not always a good thing. So let's read our passage together. You can find this on your own, but I've got it here on the screen for us. Numbers chapter 11. Now, when the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. Now, remember, these are people wandering in the desert who God has brought out of Egypt, out of their slavery. And they've been wandering and he's been providing for them, but they're still upset about it. So after they've complained, the fire of the Lord burned against them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. It's unclear whether that was people or tents. It's left unclear. It consumed some of the outside of the camp, but the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire abated, it died down. So that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned against them. The rabble among them had a strong craving. And the Israelites also wept again and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. People complain. There's been influence you see in this passage. See this word, the rabble. It's kind of an archaic word, I think, but it's an unusual word in Hebrew, actually. It doesn't come up any other time. And so it's hard to know exactly how to translate this word, but people generally think that it has some sort of nuance in terms of like the riffraff, the troublemakers among them. Now, some people in some translations will say it's the mixed multitude, which is a group of non-Israelites who came out of Egypt with the Israelites when they saw how God was at work. And some people would say, well, it's that mixed multitude, but that's actually not what the Hebrew says. So that's more of an interpretive decision. But if you see that in your translation, just an FYI, this is a word that's pretty hard to translate, and they're not exactly sure how. And so it's unclear if the rabble here, the riffraff, are Israelites themselves, or if they are some of the outsiders who have now joined them. But in a sense, it really doesn't matter. There are some people among our Israelite people who are having a negative influence. They're having these cravings, and you know, they're pulling the other people down. Do you ever do that exercise in your youth group where one person stands on a chair, you know, they're supposed to be the godly person, and then the wicked person comes along, and it's much easier to pull the godly person off the chair than it is for the godly person to lift up the wicked person? It was supposed to illustrate, you know, something about friendship and all that. Well, there's something to that in a sense. And there has been an influence like that among our people in our passage here today. And notice that there are two examples of complaining in six verses here. So before we hear about the rabble, before we hear about the riffraff, it's all of the Israelites who are complaining. So I sort of wonder, you know, I can't prove this, but I sort of wonder, did the Israelites in general, their complaining in general, actually, is that part of what got our rabble going? You know, Were the people as a whole having an influence on those who were more impressionable? And then the rabble kind of get going and they start causing trouble? You know, I don't know. But there is influence happening here. Some people start complaining and it spreads. Now, what about you? At this time in our lives right now, have we been complaining? And have we been complaining around those who are impressionable? Now, have you been complaining to a neighbor who doesn't know Jesus? Yeah. Have you been talking about your fears with your kids too much? Have we been showing others that actually we don't really trust God that much when times are tough? Have we been showing maybe where our treasure really is? We have an influence on others, and we should be aware of that. Now, notice that the discontentment in these verses, notice how quickly it spreads. Do you want to destroy a spiritual community? Start complaining. Now, what are they complaining about? They are complaining about something that reminds me of the Monty Python skit about spam. Now, this is a little bit older, but you know, these people are complaining about manna. They're getting manna all the time. And there's this one skit in Monty Python where a couple go into a restaurant and say, we'd like breakfast. And they say they have nothing on the menu but spam. And they say, well, do you have anything without spam? And the waitress says, well, we have a meal called spam, egg, sausage, and spam. That hasn't got much spam in it. And the wife just freaks out. She's like, I don't like spam. And these poor people in the desert have been eating manna for a long time, and they are sick and tired of manna. They are so sick of manna, though, that they are starting to rewrite the past and starting to tell themselves that actually Egypt wasn't that bad. I mean, they're starting to miss the perks of their slavery. Now, free fish. Lots of things to select from in the grocery store, supposedly. And they're saying that they miss the manna, or they don't miss the manna. They miss everything that isn't manna. And they're essentially saying that Egyptian meat is better than Yahweh's freedom and provision in the desert. It's a way of saying that actually God isn't going to be enough for me, saying that we miss our slavery. It is, in fact, a rejection of God himself. And if you have your Bibles here, if you look at verse 20, that is the way that God reads the situation. God's response to the people who complain is to say that you have rejected me. They're not just complaining about manna. The complaint is evidence of something deeper going on. Look at verse 20 and see. God tells them, you have rejected the Lord your God. So, let's apply this first. If you've been rescued by Jesus, and then you complain that non-Christians are the ones who have all the fun, or my non-Christian friends get to go do, or when I was in college, I lived it up and I just missed those days so much. If your heart is going back to Egypt, because that's what you miss, you and I, in fact, are rejecting God in the process. It's frightening. Now, let's talk more. And when I say let's talk more, I mean actually, let's talk. Let's talk more. I have set the table here in terms of our passage, but now I want to hear from one another about what it is that I think, what that we think we need to learn from this passage. Because the Apostle Paul, when he reads these stories, he says in 1 Corinthians 10 that these stories are here to instruct us and to provide examples for us. Let me show you a picture. I was going to take time and ask you guys, do you know what this is? But I'm just going to tell you. This is a picture of a black hole. Do you know how the people found or took a picture of this? In order to find and see this black hole, seven different telescopes around the world needed to be looking at the same thing at the same time. So I hear lots and lots of good feedback saying one of the things that we love about the Zoom services is that we get to talk to each other. And every once in a while I hear a little bit of a rumbling of a complaint saying, we don't care what other people think. We want to hear what the pastor thinks. Well, here's what the pastor thinks. The pastor thinks you need to hear what other people think. So how's that for irony? We need to be looking at scripture together. We need to be able to come to scripture together because then we will see things that we would not otherwise see. We need each other. So I am going to ask you a question and then I would like us to talk together. So, use the raise your hand icon and let's have a conversation now about this. Our Israelite brothers and sisters, as they're wandering the wilderness and they're complaining about the manna in their in-between time, what should they have done? Because our passage doesn't tell us. What should they have done? And there is more than one answer. I think there are lots of different things that we can take out of this passage, which is why I'm inviting us to converse about it together. What are some things that come to mind that these Israelites should have done? Let's hear it. Let's hear from one another. I see Lynette's hand. Lynette, please.
I guess we're told constantly throughout the entire Bible to be thankful and give thanks. And it's often when you're in a tough situation, if you can find things to be grateful for, it really changes your perspective.
So. Yep, absolutely. That is definitely one of the things that we need to take from this passage, gratitude. Thank you for that, Lynette. You're absolutely right. Gratitude can be a way of changing the way that we see a situation. we need to see it a little differently to start being grateful. But once we do, it can snowball. So thank you. Thanks for that, Lynette. I thought I saw Elfie's hand go up. Was that true? Maybe not. Okay.
I think it's also important to remember where we've come from and where what God has done in our lives, just to remember what he's taken us through.
Yes, that's great. Thank you, Elfie. To remember what he's taken us through. And he has, you're right, because these people are forgetting what it is that he took them through, what he brought them out of. They're only remembering the menu. I'm not even convinced that this was actually their menu, but that's what they're focusing on, right? The spice rack of Egypt. And sure, maybe they could go to the Nile and get fish for free, but it wasn't free, right? The cost of fish was slavery. And they seem to have forgotten the slavery because they're focused on the fish. So yeah, we need to remember. Absolutely. So let's apply that even now and say to ourselves, what has God brought you out of? Where has he brought you from? What has he brought you through? Let's not forget that. Our memory verse in kids' church right now is talking about if we confess our sins. It's talking about the fact that we are actually a sinful people. And that, hey, Ben, are you waving your hand?
You speak.
Okay, we'll go to the Newmans. Go ahead, Maridel.
One thing that I learned was to always pray, always give thanks to God, and trust him to provide the need, mm-hmm. which is a difficult thing in certain situations. But the Lord has always been with us, and he was always with me when I was struggling, and I feel God with us very much so now.
Thank you, Maridel. Thank you. I love that reminder that they should have been praying, because it's not about the complaining in this passage. If you go on in the passage, the next few verses, Moses complains to God as well. But the difference is that Moses complains to God, and that's prayer, right? The Israelites aren't complaining to God. They're complaining about God. Now, thanks for the reminder that we need to be praying through our difficult situations. Thanks, Maridel. Were there, I see a Stuber hand that went up. Is that right? Or did you change your mind, Stubers?
Oh, maybe you're trying to figure out the technology.
Okay, fire away.
I think it's amazing that, at least my understanding is, only two people of a whole generation actually got to the promised land, and that was Joshua and Caleb, which is coming up. But I think the same thing, if we focus where we come from as opposed to where God wants to take us to, in other words, what are his promises that he's made to you individually or as a group of people. I know through the Psalms many times David said, you have fulfilled your purposes in me. And it takes a lot to turn away from what we were looking at, even our sin, and turning towards God, even when it's hard to look into his eyes. But I think it's amazing to me again that two people of a whole generation actually were able to see with their own eyes, right? Again, the land that God had promised them. And I think he had given them that promise long ago. I'm taking you out, but I'm taking you towards something, right?
Yeah, that's just a brilliant insight, Lionel. Thank you for that, because that you're right that the focus shouldn't just be on the past. It should equally be on the present, but also on the future, because God was absolutely clear with them about where they're going. He wasn't parking them permanently in the wilderness. It was an in-between time. And the wilderness was that necessary section of land and time in their lives where they had to pass through it in order to go into the place where God was sending them, was about to plant them. He was about to plant them in the promised land. It had been promised to them. And they had forgotten that, right? They had not been focusing on what it was that God wanted to do through this time. So let me then take that maybe one step further and ask, why are they not being reflective and asking those questions about why are we here right now? You know, we're asking that question of, why is God feeding us manna? Yes, we should be grateful for it. And gratitude is absolutely one of the lessons we should take from this passage. But I also wish at the same time that they had asked the question of why they were given manna and only manna. You know, we talked about this a little bit last week, that God says that he's testing these people. And what is the purpose of the test? What is the purpose of the in-between times? What does God want to teach us right now in our in-between time, as Corey and Aaron have shown us? What does this in-between time look like for you right now? And are we asking those questions, or are we simply going to complain or look back? Now, let's ask ourselves those things, because we want to learn what it is that God wants us to learn right now. That is the goal of this time. What about the rabble? We sort of forgot about them. And that, I think that is another thing that we can take from this passage, is that these people were influenced and they had an influence on each other. So what do we need to learn from that about how we influence each other right now during this time? You know, if God wants to teach us something, the way that we are going to get in the way of that is by allowing the wrong people to influence us. So let's be careful and reflective about that during this time. I'm going to pray, and then we are going to wrap up our service. Thank you for your interactions. Thank you for being able to look together through our sort of combined telescopes to see some things that others of us would not have seen on our own. It's really important. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be people who are influenced by people who are seeing your face, by people who know where you are taking us and what you are doing right now. Lord, we want to be people who are reflective and asking careful questions about what the wilderness and the in-between times should look like, what suffering can teach us, what provision that is basic but still good can teach us. We want us to know who you are for us in wilderness, in times of trouble. Lord, make us people, as James says, that when the testing of our faith comes, it produces perseverance and endurance. Lord, we want to be that type of people. We want to learn. Make us wise people who learn from the mistakes of others. But if not, help us learn quickly from our own mistakes. And Lord, carry us forward to a place where you already know. You know what's ahead. You are the God who is and who was and who is coming. We can trust you. Carry us forward. In your name, amen. We've gone a little longer, but gone a little longer, I think, for good things. And I'm slightly less concerned about time limits now that our kids have their more dedicated time. So I will endeavor to keep these to our rough time limit, but I'm not going to pay too close attention to it. But we now have a couple of important announcements from council about things coming up. So Kevin, Mr. Bender, Are you available to share a little bit about our AGM and a quick council update?
Oh, Marco got me muted there. Yes, I'll just be very brief. So as council, sit down lower. We met this past, was it Wednesday night? Whatever, this past week we had a council meeting. Just not going to go into details because we have our annual general meeting coming up on June 24th at 7 p.m. So you'll find out there what's been happening at council. I just want to highlight a couple things. For the meeting, the details that will be coming out later, if you want to participate, you will need a computer. Only those who are members are able to vote on decisions, but everybody's welcome to join in and watch and listen. So there will be instructions coming out about how we go about doing that. So again, that's June 24th, which is next Wednesday at 7 p.m. Not this coming Wednesday, the following one. And Dave, I think Dave might have an announcement later just about donations with email. So we made some progress on that. But other than that, yeah, you see up there the agenda for the meeting. And I'll leave it at that. And I'll turn it back to Ben or Dave.
Okay. Thanks, Kevin. As you see, the election names are posted. You know, we used to post these physically on a bulletin board, and so I'm considering this posting. We will also include it in our AGM packet, and I am going to email out the annual report, which will include the agenda, and include the names, and include all of the reports, financial report, and so on. I'll be sending that out to this Sunday morning email group later on this afternoon, so you will have it in advance. Maybe just a reminder as well that Hope Mission, Scott from Hope Mission joined us a couple of weeks ago and shared about the things going on with Hope Mission, and they're trying to visit all of their different kids right now and give them activities that are going to help them through the summer. And so if you are still wanting to donate to them, you can donate supplies, you can also donate money, you can also donate food. They are distributing all of these things these days, and their office right now is in the building of New Life Fellowship. You can also send me an email, I can put you in touch with them as well. I'm going to offer you our benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. This is God's blessing for you. He has greeted you. He has given you his words. Those are actually the words that he gave to Aaron and said, this is how you are to speak to the people of Israel, Aaron the priest. And so please receive that directly from him. This isn't just Ben's blessing. This is God's greeting, and this is God's benediction to you as well.